Let's turn now to Joshua and the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And we'll be reading through chapter 6 to the end of the chapter, verse 27. Joshua 5, verse 13 through chapter 6, verse 27. And before we read the Word of God, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word this evening to us. Not only declaring to us once again the Gospel and the death of Jesus Christ, Your Son, but so too now this passage, which declares the great captain of our faith and salvation and of Your armies, Jesus Christ, Your Son. May You grant us a firm faith and comfort and peace, knowing He reigns on the throne and that we are Your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joshua 5, verse 13. These are God's words. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually, and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day, they compassed the city once, and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, and vessels of brass and iron, are consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her." And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold, and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. And those are God's words. And now listen to the promises that have led up to this point. In Genesis 15, it says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Genesis 24, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." Genesis 26, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Numbers 34, "Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan, which with the coast thereof." And then the final one, Deuteronomy 34, "And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither," as he said to Moses. Beloved, the Lord has fulfilled and been faithful to His promises, even some of those promises 400 years previous to this. The covenant promises, He's been faithful. Jehovah is always faithful. Israel has finally entered the land of Canaan, the land promised to them by the Lord to be their inheritance. And the question now concerns the foreigners who now occupy the land. The Lord has commanded that they are to be destroyed, all of them. And we've already seen hints and verses referring in Joshua to the army of Israel, as well as their call to stand ready to fight. And they're ready. Back in Genesis 15, the Lord promised Abraham the land to his descendants of the fourth generation. But not yet, Abraham, not today. He said, "But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. They will answer, enter the land, but not now, Abraham. In the future, because now, right now, the iniquity, the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. It's the same with many other nations throughout the Scriptures and continues today. Nations are judged and destroyed when in God's sovereign providence their sins rise up to be full, to rise to such an extent as the Lord will have no more of it, and then they are judged. And the Amorites and the rest of the Canaanites' iniquity, when we come to Joshua, is now full. And the judgment of the Lord is coming. And why is this? Leviticus 18 declares why. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. And so they'll be destroyed because of their sin and iniquity. And Deuteronomy 18, what were some of their iniquities besides the sexual perversities and idolatries? And it says there, there shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So he's going to, because of these iniquities that we just heard, and the others that we mentioned, he's going to drive out the inhabitants of Canaan because of their iniquities. Is it because Israel is holy that the Lord is driving these nations out? It is not. It is because the nation's great sin and wickedness. Specifically, it is not the land that is being conquered, but sinners and their sin that is being conquered. The wicked are being judged here as promised even to Abraham. And now, understanding the context for our passage, we see what is happening here. And the first point we see in the passage is the captain of Jehovah's army. The captain of Jehovah's army in chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Joshua has come nearer to Jericho than the rest of Israel, who were still at Gilgal to the east. And here Joshua sees a man. And who is the man who is not named? And some of you already know who he is. We've already prayed about it. But we have to ask, does it necessarily have to be a human being? Just like when we read throughout Scripture and we see the word man, does it literally have to be a human being who's a male? And the answer to that question is not always. Most of the time it is, but not always. If you remember Genesis 18, the three men who visited Abraham, they were described as men, but later revealed in the passage to be, it was revealed to be an appearance of the Lord and two angels. Or the angel of the Lord, we might say, and two angels, two other angels. Genesis 32, when Jacob wrestles with a man, and Jacob said, "Concerning it, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And the verses we have read, we have descriptions that give us clues, and always there are clues when, whether it is a man or, as we'll see, similarly, the angel of the Lord is declared. We see clues in the passage as to who it is. In verse 13, we see his sword is drawn in his hand. Numbers 22, the same description is given to the angel of the Lord. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand with Balaam there. His sword drawn in his hand. Another description we see in verse 15. The command to Joshua from him. Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Almost verbatim, the charge Jehovah gave to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. He said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And there describes Jehovah as the angel of the Lord who appeared in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And then you also see in the context of our passage, verse 2, and it says, and the Lord said. And the Lord said. And so from these clues in the text, we know that this man is the angel of the Lord. And who is the angel of the Lord? It is the Son of God, the eternal Word, who is Jehovah. And this, of course, before the incarnation, isn't it? Before Jesus takes on permanently a human nature. And yet frequently in the Old Testament, he being the Creator appears as a man being the angel of the Lord many times. Just as other angels who are creatures, not the Creator, like Jesus or Christ, just as other angels who are creatures appear at times in the form of men as well. And therefore, for good reason, God the Eternal Son is verse 14 of chapter 5. God the Eternal Son is worshipped. Now, when regular created angels are worshipped in Scripture, they always rebuke the one who starts to worship them. But here we don't see Joshua corrected, do we? He worships as he should. And the Eternal Son, who is the angel of the Lord, is to be worshipped, and so is here. He's also submitted to here by Joshua in verse 15. And he takes his shoes off. So here is Christ. I think it was Calvin who said, here is Christ appearing as mediator. He comes, as verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host. And again, the children, the host, and some of you teenagers maybe don't know this, host means, refers to the army of the Lord, or the army, or armies. And so here is Christ the captain, he's the head, he's the leader of the army. Back in Exodus 23, when they were at Mount Sinai, Israel was instructed, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. That's Canaan. Beware of him, the angel, and obey his voice. Why would we obey the voice of an angel unless it be the Lord? Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. He's going to lead you through the wilderness and into the land. He will go before you, and I will cut off these foreigners in the land. I will cut them off. And that's exactly what the captain of the Lord's army comes and says here that he will do. He's going to go before them. And this is why it seems so clear to Joshua who this is. He knows, because he knows the passage that we just read in Exodus 23. He knows this is the eternal Son of God, or at least Jehovah. And so here is Christ, the captain of Jehovah's army. Jehovah's army is the army of Israel. Christ is going to go before them. But also, we learn that in Scripture, this army includes all the angels of the Lord. It includes various elements of creation that he uses at his disposal, such as the stars of the sky. And so Christ comes, the great captain, and he's communicating to Joshua that the ultimate responsibility and power and strength does not rest upon his shoulders, Joshua's shoulders. It does not rest upon him. Nor does it rest upon Israel or the army of Israel. Christ, the mediator, the captain, has his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua here is called to reverence him and stand in awe of the great captain of the Lord's army and worship him. And so this points to the future as well, and the future of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because Revelation 19 uses the same imagery. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's our mediator king. Jesus Christ, the mediatorial king, the sword of his hand, storming the gates of Hades, who is the captain of our salvation, or we could say the sword of his word coming forth from his mouth. He is the captain of our salvation, making us perfect through his sufferings. And so by storming the gates and bringing many sons to glory, just as here we do see in verse 1 of chapter 6. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. If we could see this as a picture of what it says in Matthew chapter 16 of the gates of Hades. The gates of Jericho would be the gates of Hades. And none are coming out. And it says none coming in. That it's impossible in the eyes of man to go and save any who are inside. But they've been closed. They're shut up. And remember that Israel's not a formidable army. They have little experience. The fighting that they have done thus far in this generation who have entered the land, it was the Lord who destroyed their enemies, not them. And you remember Rahab's testimony of what she heard. The fear of those in Jericho, how their hearts had melted because of Jehovah and Israel. And now the gates are shut. There is this seemingly hopeless situation if we look only with the eyes of man, instead of with the eyes of faith in the promises that the Lord has given. And yet all the more surprising is the next verse in verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. But the gates are closed. How can he say that? It's very surprising. He says it in such a way. The gate is shut, Jehovah says. And see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Don't you see it, Joshua? It's not the eyes of man that can see it because they're closed. It's in the eyes of faith and the promises. Well, how can it be? It is because before them goes the captain of Jehovah's army. And what will the army of Israel do? That's verses 3 through 5. It says, And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. So the army is going to march around Jericho once every day for 6 days. And on the 7th day, they're going to march around the city 7 times. The army would be silent walking around the city. They would not be fighting. They'd be walking, marching. No trenches built, no battering rams. The captain of the army of Jehovah leading them. The seven priests blowing the trumpets would go before the ark. And so too the soldiers before the ark, after the priests who blew the trumpets. The priests blowing the trumpets on the ram's horns. And this is the second mention, generally, if we look at the bigger picture of Scripture, the second time that musical instruments are mentioned in Scripture, and here used as an alarm or announcement of the army, or military tool for that purpose of announcement or alarm. And yet we see it was the priests who blew them, showing again that it's the ark that the army of God's people, with the ark, that the army of God's people is religious in nature. Military is not purely a civil or governmental entity. It is a religious entity. This is declared throughout Scripture. And what will the result be? Verse 5. On the seventh day, when they march around seven times, that the city shall fall down flat after they blow the trumpets and the people shout, and the people will ascend up every man straight before him. This is all designed to magnify Jehovah's power, that he would be exalted through his strength, not in the strength of men of war who storm the gates or who storm the walls to try to go over them, or the strength of their swords or man's designs, but in the strength and power of the Lord. And this, as we heard this morning, is a type of temptation, the third type. If you remember, the type of trying or proving, testing the people of their faith and obedience and patience. That this all the Lord has promised to destroy Jericho, laying the walls down flat, not by their marching, not by their trumpet blast, not even by their shouting, but by the almighty power of Jehovah, and particularly by the captain of Jehovah's army, Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. In Deuteronomy 1, when the evil spies of Israel went in and then they came back and reported, they said, The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Their walls, just like the walls of Jericho, are great. They're fortified up to heaven. But the strongest and tallest walls cannot hold up against the omnipotent, all-powerful mediator, King Jesus. Israel needed not even to fight, and therefore they needed not to fear, because the captain of Jehovah's army went ahead of them, just as he goes ahead of us and our enemies, and sits now in heaven and rules over all the church, but also all nations. The second point this evening is the destruction of Jericho. The destruction of Jericho. Joshua's obedience now to Christ, we see, and he orders the procession that will go around Jericho, just as the Lord had commanded him, or the captain had commanded him. We're going to read and then make a few comments in verse 6. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, encompass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. And so the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, And the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. It's all pretty straightforward. And what it's saying, the soldiers led, followed by the seven priests with trumpets. It's the seven priests with the trumpets, and then the soldiers who were before then the ark, and then the ark of the covenant, and finally verse 9, the rearward, meaning the rearward guard. Verse 10, they were to be completely silent. The three negatives in verse 10 to describe how much and how important it was that they were to be silent. And this they did each day on days 1 through 6. And what the verses show, beloved, is the Lord's presence again in the midst of Israel. When they crossed the Jordan, the ark went before them and a long distance ahead of them. But here the ark is in the middle. And that's what they did once around Jericho every day for 6 days. In verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they arose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And this city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent, that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, the vessels of brass and iron, and are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So they're now instructed to march around the city 7 times on the 7th day. And having done so, Joshua commands them to shout because the Lord, the captain of Jehovah's army, had given them Jericho. He had already given them the city. The Lord's judgment is come for Jericho, as we talked about at the beginning. All would be destroyed except those in Rahab's house. Rahab and any of her family who trusted in the Lord, who remained in her home, would be saved. And just as we read previously, just as the spies agreed and vowed to her because she hid them. And yet here we see verse 18, that all the idols, that is all the accursed things, don't loot them, don't take them after the walls fall. Those are graven images and false gods, statues of wood and stone and metal. If you bring it out with you, you will cause great destruction and judgment and cursing to be on all of Israel. It will trouble you. You see, beloved, one little idol or one little accursed thing among God's people, and judgment will come upon them. And that's how pure we must seek to be as a congregation of His people, that let to examine our hearts. If you have any idols in your hearts, what does it do in the church of Jesus Christ? What does it do to this congregation? It brings trouble here. Do you want trouble here? Do you want curses here? Then we must put off all of our idols, put off all of our sins, and turn to the captain of the Jehovah's army, Jesus Christ. Everything in the city, verse 17, is to the Lord for destruction. Think, how can the Lord be for destruction? And yet it says here, to the Lord for destruction, for His glory to destruction. So, beloved, to the Lord destroy the idols. To the Lord mortify sin. To the Lord examine yourselves and mortify and put to death the wickedness remaining. Deuteronomy 20, the command there to destroy everything of which they are to do here. They had been prepared in Deuteronomy 20 for this. It says, "But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. That is, so you won't sin. And why is this? That the world would teach you. Right, you're putting yourself in a place where the world teaches you. And the Lord is saying, may it be that the world not teach you to sin against me. His word is to instruct us and you. Christ is to instruct you, not the world. And yet, isn't it true that so many things of this world instruct us how we are to worship, how we are to live our lives, what we are to wear in our clothes, what things we enjoy. And yet it's all accursed and will be destroyed. And it only leads to you worshiping another. Examine your hearts this week, beloved. Some of you will gather with families, friends, and look about, what is it that the world is teaching me here when you gather with family and friends? What is being forced upon me and I'm accepting it or I'm going along with it? What worldliness have I made mine and taken it as if it is Jehovah's? Remember, beloved, even today that the Lord our God, He is a jealous God. He's a jealous God who desires all your faith and all your life and all your worship. He does not only want worship, He wants everything. A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. And yet Rahab, who was of the world, we learned previously, of the world, and yet turned to the captain, turned to Christ, turned to Jehovah for her life in faith, repenting of her sins. She hid the messengers because she knew of the great judgments that were coming, and she believed in Jehovah as the great God above all other false gods. She knew, that is, all other gods, because all other gods are false gods. She knew, she believed, and she turned to the Lord in faith for her deliverance, for her salvation from this judgment that we are reading about this evening. But you go back to chapter 6, verse 1. Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. That's like the gates of Hades. Seems like to man. For they are under the power of Satan. And yet above Satan is the Lord God, who's sovereign. And upon the rock of Jesus Christ and the gospel, He, and we with Him, He storms the gates of Hades and He claims out His elect, His people, just like Rahab and her family, even in the impossible task of saving them. He can save them. Verse 19, the precious metals are the only thing that are to be taken, and that for the treasury to be used, and the house of the Lord separated, made holy, consecrated to Jehovah. In verse 20, they're commanded to shout. And so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword, everything that had breath, destroyed. Everything as the Lord had commanded, not only here but previously as we read. And how did this happen? Hebrews 11, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. The people believed the promises. They believed the promises of God. They believed the Lord was faithful and He is faithful. The captain of the Lord's army is victorious. And so, beloved, we better believe that He will be victorious to the end. just as He's promised that He will be, and we in Him will be. When with the sword that proceeds out of His mouth, His word, He will destroy the wicked, smiting the nations, as we read from Revelation 19. But now, the instructions to go get Rahab in verse 22. It says, "But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel." There's pretty self-explanatory. Again, one particular thing at the end of verse 23, what happens when they rescued, when they're rescued, they're placed outside the camp. Outside the camp of Israel. All the unclean are placed outside the camp. And Leviticus 13, in talking about leprosy, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean, he shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." And so too the priest would take the unclean parts of the animal sacrifice outside the camp, Leviticus 4. "And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh and his head, and with his legs and his innards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt without the camp." And there's other things that are to be done in the ceremonial law without the camp. But Rahab and her family are unclean Gentiles, unclean Canaanites. They're not part of the visible covenant community. And yet we see that this state of uncleanness is temporary. In verse 24, the summary of all the events that happened, it says, "And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gate of it. And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country." But we go back to verse 25. Rahab, the unclean state outside the camp, temporary. The males in that household were circumcised. The family were all brought in, and they dwelled with Israel. And Rahab married into the line of Jesus Christ. She married Salmon, who brought about Boaz. Unto this day, she and her family, part of God's people. Praise the Lord, our God is faithful. Praise the Lord, He saves those of the Gentiles alive from destruction. And He saves those who come to Him from their sins, no matter how unclean they might be, who by faith believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. He brings them to be clean in Him and by His blood. And how may it be that Jesus can save such an unclean person as Rahab, the prostitute, the harlot? Because he, being without sin, was cursed, as we have read, outside the camp, outside the gate on our behalf, so that all those who are unclean in their sin and who are outside the gate can be brought inside and dwell among the covenant people of God inside the gate. And so Christ took our uncleanness upon Him and suffered and died outside the camp, cursed for us under the judgment of God, so that we, even as we read this evening in John's Gospel, that we would be blessed, Jesus taking the vinegar, so that we could have the cup of blessing. And then the remaining verses, the pronouncement, if anyone attempts to rebuild the city, they would be cursed. And the curse is later fulfilled in 1 Kings 16. Way after Joshua and this generation had passed, the Lord judged. And it says, "In his days did Hillel, the Bethlehemite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abraham, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub. according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Well, he apparently did not take seriously the curse promised by the Lord through Joshua, and so was cursed by him, the Lord, and so lost his sons, his firstborn and his youngest. There's lots of narrative in this account this evening, but what we have seen is the captain of the Lord's host, Jesus Christ, as the mediatorial king, saving his people, destroying the enemy, and keeping his promises. And one of the most wondrous things freely offered to you is salvation in Christ alone, as was offered to Rahab and her family. That in the midst of all the great judgment, here is Jehovah's enduring mercy, delivering Rahab and her family, bringing them to be within the camp through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And it's the same blood that is offered to all of you to cleanse you and to sanctify you through, even from your idolatries and sins, to save you from that great bondage to Satan and iniquity. And the Lord says through Paul, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so the congregation, you're called to come near by the blood of Christ, to the merciful and holy God who is altogether faithful and just. Come, it says, for except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Just like those at Jericho. Unless ye repent. Let's pray. Our Father, may it be that every one of us here would repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son. We are thankful that we have as our Savior, not one who is weak, but one who is all-powerful, greatly strong as the captain of your army and the captain of our salvation, who sits in heaven now and judges and who rules and who is sovereignly reigning as king over all creation. We're thankful that he also is head of the church, in which we long more and more to have communion with him. We pray that you would grant it by your Spirit and your grace. And Father, we also plead that you would cause us to examine ourselves as a church, as a session, as individuals, of all those idolatries and accursed things that are parts of our lives, that we've made a part of our lives, and that we would put it out and cut it off and destroy them by your Spirit and grace alone. Work it in us, we pray, according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.